Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Well, hello, everybody. It is so nice to preach God's word, and it's even better when in Sunday school you hear your sermon, and in the songs in worship you hear your sermon. It is wonderful to know that God's word is throughout the Bible, and it says the same thing, Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that you are a God of wisdom, and in your wisdom, you've created all things through your word. And in your wisdom, you have made all that we see. Father, we are so blessed to have a God like you, and yet we sin. Yet we turn away from you and your wisdom. We all fall away. We all sin. And for that, we need forgiveness. For that, we need a Savior. And in your wisdom, you have provided that. And I am so thankful that in your wisdom, you have sent your Son, Jesus, perfect man, perfect God, to live a life that we could never do, to obey your commandments perfectly, and then to be a perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you, Father. As we listen to this sermon, as we've already heard songs about wisdom and scripture references in our Sunday school lesson this morning, I thank you that we can learn wisdom, and we can learn it from you. You are a good and gracious God who gives us your word. We don't have to guess, grope around and wait and look, hoping to know what wisdom is. We can get it from you, straight from you. And we thank you that we have your word. I pray this morning, as even as I have prepared and when I do preach here, that you will, through me, dispense your wisdom to everyone here, to whoever listens to this. For your wisdom is far greater than what the world has to offer. I thank you and praise you for believers in his church, the brothers and sisters that we get to share with one another, that we get to talk about how good and how gracious you are. I thank you for other churches that get to do this as well. I thank you for all the churches that are preparing to preach and minister your word to people around this area, around the country. Father, you are good and so kind to us. Father, in your kindness, you have even ministered to us specifically. Those of us that have new life in this, in our families, like Audrey Wilson. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that new bundle of joy that you've given us. We thank you for the Wilsons, that they are now with another child, that they get to bless and nurture that child as you nurture us. Father, I thank you for surgeries and you alone, how you are the great physician, how you minister to us, and specifically through the doctors that operated on Dave and how even now he is continuing, his eyes are even changing now. And Lord, we continue to pray that you will mend those eyes so that they might be better yet, even more and more with each passing day, become less blurry and more able to read your word and meditate. Father, I thank you so much for even Kay's great-grandson, who was born just today. Father, there is much life, and you give life, and we thank you for that. But also, there's those that are struggling in sickness and with bad health. And Father, we just ask that you continue to, as you are faithful, to minister, to give life, and to even comfort us through sickness. May you do that for us. We thank you for those that have been gone and away, and now they have returned. We think of the Jacobs. We pray and thank you for their safe return. For Monica, who has come back from Columbia, and soon for Anna Kranz, who is coming back soon, as she has ministered for those that have gone to preach your word. Father, we just thank you so much for this family that you've given us, that we can share with one another, be in unity with one another, and share your wisdom. And may we do that today. May we think about how you are wise and kind to us, and how we can actually show through good conduct what true wisdom is. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we've had a lot of announcements, so I'll get right to it. Look at your notes. Point number one, introduction. Point number one, introduction. James asks, who is wise among you? What he's saying is, what's real wisdom versus what's fake wisdom? Who is successful at living life? You see, many at the time, in that time, were claiming to have cornered the market on the secret steps to wisdom. Many voices were clamoring for attention. They tried to delude people with plausible arguments. And the world we live in today is not much different. There is much aggression to the Word of God. And maybe even on a nice day for those that may not oppose the gospel, they'll say, oh yeah, okay, you have the gospel? That's okay for spiritual stuff. But for life today, yeah, you have Christ, but you need a cause. Right? You have Scripture? Well, you need a scholar to help you with things. You have the gospel? You also need worldly advice, worldly wisdom. The Bible says no, no, and no to all those. We don't need all that. We have God's wisdom. We point to a person. We point people to Jesus, our Redeemer. Not a program, not a theory, not an experience. We place our trust in the transforming power of the Redeemer as our only hope to change people's hearts. Not in any human system of change. People need a personal and dynamic relationship with Jesus. We as Christians seek to lead struggling and hurting and sinning and confused people to the hope, the resources, and the life that is only available in Christ. Being wise does not mean we understand everything that's going on because of our own superior knowledge, but is that we do the right thing as life comes along, not driven by accomplishments, but rather relational unity. That'll be a reoccurring theme I'll give to you today. So wisdom, where can I get it? There's four ways we can get it. It's not in your notes. This is just an intro. First of all, we get wisdom from the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. There could be no wisdom apart from a fearful vision of God versus our sinfulness. It's a contrast. Today's Christians tend to minimize the greatness of God, and they tend to maximize our own virtue, our own importance. When we truly see God in ourselves, it's humbling And then we become meek and teachable and receptive to God's wisdom. If you look over at James 4:6, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see that even in one verse, it said, you will see that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what I'm saying is, what the Word of God says is, wisdom is a gift of God's grace. Another way wisdom comes to us is when we actually become Christians. In the New Testament, you'll see that those that have been saved are called in Christ. If you are in Christ, Christ becomes wisdom from God. You experience upon conversion the infinite wisdom of God. It is good for us to have full assurance of the complete understanding of God's mystery. You know what that mystery is? Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's wisdom. The problem is those outside of Christ who think they have wisdom, they do not have true wisdom, but only worldly wisdom. Another way, a third way wisdom comes to us is through Scripture. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, Scripture is from God. It's actually breathed out by God. And it actually makes us wise unto salvation. You know, it does that by teaching us and correcting us and reproving us and training us in righteousness. Sadly, many Christians do not partake of gaining wisdom from God's vast supply through the Scriptures. And yet, again, there's another way wisdom comes to us, and that is through prayer. Prayer is yet another way we receive wisdom. Just turn back to James 1:5. You don't have to, because I'll just say it. But if you want to look there, you can check as a Berean. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to me. You mean to tell me that's all you have to do is ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you? Let me ask you, when's the last time you asked for God's wisdom? I mean, I just prayed that God would give us wisdom in my prayer before I preach, but is it an ongoing thing in our lives? Do we continually ask for God's wisdom in dealing with life and all the struggles? So right off the bat, we see a little difference between the wisdom that James is talking about here is vastly different than what the world has to offer. It doesn't come from money or prestige or your vast knowledge, but it comes from God. The ambitious would-be teachers who were trying to ruin the church back in the day, and even today, were claiming to be superior with their knowledge and understanding. They thought wisdom had to deal with who was smarter, who was wiser, who was more intellectually superior. And they would also try to take people captive with philosophy and empty deceit. And James would not have it. He calls them out. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his good works in the meekness of his wisdom. So this is where James points our attention to the show me section. If you have wisdom, then what does it look like? Again, James states, if you have wisdom, it's demonstrated in two qualities. And so for your notes, if you want to fill in them two blanks, it is good conduct and meekness of wisdom. And before I get into those two qualities, I just want to thank God for using James as a writer in his Bible, the one we get to read. I don't think there's any other particular book other than probably Proverbs that is like this. I like his way of speaking. He speaks his mind straightforward. You know, and even as Jason said this morning, we hear slogans like, put your money where your mouth is, right? It means to take action. Support your statements and your opinions. And if you haven't noticed, James seems to have this reoccurring theme regarding our faith or the faith that we receive in action. It's like when you look for a job. In today's job search, nowadays you don't go door to door, you go online, right? You fill an application online to whoever, whatever that is out there in the web, internets, and you send in your references and your resume. But your credentials and your references may get you in the door. But it's your good conduct as you're working will let you know if your job's going to last. And as for assurance of salvation, our actions prove that the salvation by faith that we received is actually real and eternal. That's what James is letting us know. If you really have faith, it's going to work out. If you have wisdom, it's going to be shown. Show me. That's what he's saying here in verse 13. So good conduct. It is seen by our behavior, right? Here's a couple here. Prisoners are paroled on and released on account of good behavior, right? There's one side. The other side is military personnel can actually receive a good conduct medal. It's actually one of the oldest medals of the United States Army. It's for exemplary behavior. And so that helps us to understand primarily good conduct is what you would call noble and beautiful. Again, not superior knowledge, but doing the right thing as life comes along. It is not having life figured out, but rather depending on the one who gave you life and obeying his commands. Meekness of wisdom, the other attribute or the other characteristic of wisdom that James says would be true wisdom, is to know that God is in control. You know you're redeemed sinners. You can confidently meet your problems and those against you with gentleness, knowing that God will vindicate all things. It is not weakness, right? It's not a spineless timidity, peace at all costs, an indecisiveness, or a lack of confidence, or sometimes we have shyness or a wishy-washiness. No, meekness is a quality that was lacking back then and today. No one can be considered wise if they are not also meek. A wise person, according to Jesus, is a meek person. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The dispersed Christians who actually were reading this first off from James, the dispersed Christians that were off in foreign lands, they were being cursed. They were being mistreated. In their, not their own hometown, but in a land that they had no idea how things operate. And then, of course, being a Christian, it was doubly hurting for them. And so wisdom for them is not striking back, not getting justice where they no one even understands their culture or their conversation. It's being slow to anger. Are you wise? Then you will show it by your good conduct and the meekness of wisdom. Well, maybe you don't know about meekness of wisdom. Let me help you out. It has the same meaning as being gentle. Maybe you're tired of the heavy burdens that you've placed on yourself, trying to figure out life on your own, relying on your own wisdom. Well, guess what? Here, the Bible has an answer. It says, seek Jesus, and he will give you rest. Jesus tells us to take his yoke. He is gentle. He is lowly in heart. If you want to know what meekness is and gentleness is, then learn it from Jesus. Jesus expects, even you know, not just James, but Jesus expects our meekness to be shown in action. He gives us the image of a yoke. It's a standard tool for farm work. You know, a yoke has two oxen in it, right? It's not just a single, it's two. And what happens is a farmer would put an older oxen with a younger oxen. And that would help that younger one to learn how to submit to the yoke, how to go to the proper pace and the proper direction that the farmer would want. Jesus tells us to yoke ourselves with him so that we submit and learn the proper pace and direction that our master wants. Wisdom requires a willingness to submit to instruction and teaching and to actually obey the Lord's word. And Jesus shows us by doing it. He does it with us. Don't deceive yourself and be hearers only, but be doers of the word. That's wisdom. So if we continue in the passage, we find that the opposite of wisdom in verse 14 is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. These two character traits are taking on the characteristics of our former self, honoring our former master. In a sense, we're submitting to the yoke of Satan. More on that later, but in our notes, if you want to write it down, if you say you have wisdom, does it look like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? If meekness is practical mercy shown to others, meaning one is restrained from exerting personal authority or power over another, especially if it's dishonoring Christ, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition throws meekness out the door and has zero regards for holding back power and control, and really has no regard for Christ. Bitter jealousy has no room for feelings and goodwill to others. These attitudes and behaviors stand opposed at each other. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are actually a sign of foolishness in God's economy. They do not prove you're wise. If you look around, you actually find that these qualities are promoted and applauded in some instances in this country. James gives a warning that many Christians will attempt to justify their actions falsely, believing that their selfish ambition and their bitter jealousy somehow vindicates what is vindicated by the Word of God. They try to find what their actions are and prove it by God's Word. Read with me in verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth." He states that boasting falsely in the truth is a self-righteous mark worn by those who are operating under ambitious behavior, and it's contrary to the good of others. These people operate, those with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, they operate with personal agendas, not the agenda of their Father in heaven. So bitter jealousy is this: it's harsh zeal. It implies a salty, sharp-toned behavior and a language that's intended to cut down. They cannot stand to see others in position or in influence because they desire that. They think that they're better than others. That's why they tend to boast about themselves, thinking that boasting will actually make them look more elevated. Selfish ambition, its nasty twin, you know, ambition is a good thing to have. We all tell people to have ambition. But selfish ambition has only one thing in mind: me. It's looking at someone else as if they have, and if they have no use for you, well, then they're in your way, and you have no use for them. This same word, and you don't have to flip there, but the same word is used in Philippians 1:17, the exact same word for selfish ambition. And this is what I want to help describe. This is not just people outside the church. This is people in the church that I'm talking about. This is people in the church is what James is talking about. So this is for all of us. Paul describes his unloving rival brothers. He says this: they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. It's the same word. It's not sincerely, but taking, they think that they're afflicting me in my imprisonment. That's what Paul's doing. He's in prison, and his brothers who are preaching God's word are doing it on account of trying to make Paul look bad. This type of behavior splits churches. It may have been a nice group of friends, and it turned into a clique. Now it's a specialized home group or small group that no one else can join. The warning is for those who presume to be doing God's work, they're actually driven by pride. Conversations that are full of subtle jabs and remarks aimed at the ones that they envy, actually. So, to recap, true wisdom is proved by your good behavior and meekness of wisdom. The opposite is proved by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So I looked up a couple, what meekness was, the opposite of it, and I found a couple other behaviors that the world uses, and they kind of hit home, and I just want to help describe jealousy, a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition for us. So it's not just this cloud of other people, but I want to make sure there's some personal conviction for all of us. Now, I'd admit I wouldn't normally use these when I counsel others in biblical counseling, but I will use them right now just so that we can understand as the culture understands it. Our culture uses the term aggressive behavior. It's ambition gone wrong. You may hear people that are overconfident or zealous. And this is where I found it. It's the opposite of meek, friendly, and peaceful. It's when you're ready or likely to get agitated and just confront others, resulting in aggression. Normally, this person never hears the whole matter out. They just give an answer. You may hear sayings like, when I get to work, I'm going to let my boss have it. He hasn't given me a raise in a long time. I'm overlooked. Or how about this? Child, you're making me mad. You better listen to me. Just do what I tell you. Or maybe it's, woman, why can't you make me a sandwich right? What do you do all day? Or husband, why can't you be like such and such? Right? So what I want to call attention to is this next behavior that I looked up, and it's the culture uses the term passive-aggressive behavior. Now you're thinking, well, what's this have to do with this passage? Well, let me explain. It's jealousy, but almost acceptable, because we all fall for the underdog. It's that victim mentality we hear about so much today, characterized by an indirect resistance to the demand of others. It's an avoidance to direct confrontation. It's seen as procrastinating and pouting. Two examples in the Bible are King David's son Absalom, who faked concern for the citizens and then told the citizens that David was not attending to their needs. So in effect, 2 Samuel 15:6 says he stole the hearts of Israel. Another one is King Ahab. King Ahab sulked and pouted and actually refused to eat because he couldn't get his neighbor's vineyard, right? Maybe it's avoiding direct and clear communication, evading problems, fear of intimacy, or fear of competition. Maybe it's found in making excuses or blaming others, playing the victim, faking compliance like Absalom did. Yeah, I'll do it. And then you never get off your butt. Maybe it's sarcasm, backhanded compliments. Does this sound like the culture we live in? Dave used a term recently, over a couple times. It's that word delete. When someone throws out that statement in social media, they try to delete you. What they're doing is proving that they're a passive-aggressive person. They delete you while playing the victim, and then they end up looking like the hero because they found out all your flaws. Again, let me remind you, God will vindicate everything and everybody, even that person who deleted you. Okay? Well, maybe you're unfamiliar with some of the ones I talked about. Here's another one. It's called the silent treatment. Sometimes it's used to control. It's a passive-aggressive action where a person feels bad, but they're unwilling to express themselves. This silent treatment is saying a loud message. This person thinks they've wisely and successfully won a particular argument, or maybe they're just elevating themselves above the problem. Well, what they're doing is exasperating the problem. I hear people, and I've said it myself, it's better not to say anything at all than to say something mean, right? It's a good saying, but most people never end up lifting that silent treatment. They think they're being wise and not communicating at all, and we can't let people know what's going on if we don't communicate. So with aggressive behavior, you can understand a punch in the nose or someone yelling at you. But with passive-aggressive, it's a whole other thing. It's there, but it's not there. It's hard to frame or grasp because they have plausible deniability. Maybe your coworker just happens to not send you that email about an important meeting. or your spouse all of a sudden procrastinates when you want to do something that you want to do. Or how about that guy who resents going to the meeting and ends up going 15 minutes late and is mystified about the time? Right? These types of actions prove that we're aggressive, but we're just passively acting on it. The backhanded compliment's a good one. I get this one. I've said it too, shamefully. Not this one in particular, but other things. That's a nice haircut. I used to get one too, but I do mine different now. I like it better. Oh, you made that? That's cute. Look at my phone. Look what I made. Right? This type of person always wants to put you in their shadow. They try to show how superior they are by attempting to make you seem inferior. They use variations of what you have to say, but they've done it better, proving that they're more successful and wiser than you. They really don't show anything good about themselves. They really just point out your bad qualities, and guess what? It's easy, because all of us can point out mistakes a mile away, can't we? Let me ask you this. When was the last time we pointed out how good someone else was? Not just to you, but how good they are just by some promotion they received, or just the fact that they received a gift and you didn't. One may think it's wise when you put someone else down or want to be equal with everybody. You feel smarter, wiser, and better. James says, when it seems like it's wisdom, it's not the wisdom that comes from above. Point number two, the summary. Moving to verse 15, it's not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This verse tells us the origin and the makeup of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Some may think it's wisdom, but it doesn't come from above. It's fake wisdom. It sounds plausible, but it's not. It's like a shadow. There's variations of the truth they use, so you're always trying to figure out if you're wise enough to understand this person. It's not wisdom that comes from above. Godly wisdom is one of the gifts that God gives, and it comes from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow due to change. Fake wisdom is not from above, but it's from below. So you got three blanks in your notes. Here they are. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You can also write in there, if you want to add different ways to think about that. You ever heard the term the world, the flesh, the devil? There you go. That's where that's coming from right there. It's the downward spiral of fake wisdom. Earthly wisdom is of the world. It is doing right what is in your own mind, following what is considered normal, practical, logical. We live in a world and think we have to follow what's acceptable, and I'm not saying don't be, you know, try to be normal, but we think that wisdom is adhering to the world's wisdom of being acceptable in sometimes unbiblical ways. The Bible tells us that our testimony, our conscience, should be that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom. It is the grace of God and the grace towards others is how we show wisdom. If you want to have a reference for that earthly, is 2 Corinthians 1:12. You can read more on that later. There's a lot of common grace in earthly wisdom, I'd admit. But true wisdom is the grace of God and grace towards others. Not just being nice, but being full of grace. There's a lot of nice people out there. But who's full of grace? Who shows and proves that they are not enemies of the cross? See, you can't do that if you just act nice like everyone else. Christ is more than that. If you have earthly fathers who disciplined and then you respected them, well, how much more should you be subject to the Father and live, right? Earthly wisdom is a graceful wisdom, and I get it. But godly wisdom is so much more. I referenced Paul earlier, describing his rival brothers who had selfish ambition in the beginning of Philippians. And I'm sure they weren't bad people other than they had selfish ambition. So they're bad people. Yes, they are. But again, they were actual preachers and teachers of Christ. That's the thing that gets me. They had followers. Paul circles back and talks about them again at the end of Philippians. He says, "For many of whom I've told you, and now I even tell with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." So many preachers and teachers fall away to human ways of traditions and whatnot rather than the Word of God. We need to adhere to the Word of God. The next one is unspiritual. Unspiritual is like the natural man, the flesh. The Bible helps us out with this word too. If you want to have a reference for this one, it's 1 Corinthians 2:14. "It is the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Wisdom from the mind of the depraved, fallen humanity is hopeless. I'm just going to let you know, I get this from the Bible. It's hopeless. If you think you have hope in the world by the world's wisdom, it's hopeless. You will not be able to discern what God has for you. A lot of people come for help feeling hopeless and lost because they have exhausted every earthly and natural way to deal with their problems. They need the wisdom of Christ. Sadly, I continue to hear other Christians promote human, earthly wisdom to deal with our hearts on spiritual matters. And it's disheartening. The last one is demonic. When was the last time you heard someone say they were exhibiting demonic behavior? That they were submitting to Satan. We don't talk about much of this because we don't want to elevate Satan. And I agree, we don't want to. But if you just flip back a chapter, actually in the same chapter, 3:6, James describes our tongue when we have outbursts. It's like it's set on fire from where? Hell. So even when we have outbursts, James says it's like it's set on fire from hell. Now, I'm not going to talk about the devil much, but I do want to tell you this. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. But their wisdom is to not love him or listen to him. See, many people think they are Christians if they just know about God, right? If you ask anybody in America, 85% of Americans think, "I know God." Or in the whole world, you ask them, "I know God, so I'm going to be saved," right? In these last days, people who seek the wisdom of God and try to look at what faith looks like, in the end, they'll depart to teachings of demons who are from liars and people who have seared consciousness. Let me reassure you, fellow believers, if you are from God, you will not depart from faith. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Those with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy will continue on speaking from the world. And guess what? The world's going to listen to them. They will. We, however, are from God, and whoever truly knows God listens to God's word being preached. They read their Bibles. They promote Christ. They obey his commands. This is how we know the spirit of truth from error. Look at verse 16. It gives us the harvest of what the world, the flesh, and the devil do. What do you get where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, it says? Well, you will get disorder in every vile practice. That's the harvest you get. When we follow the wisdom from below, we think the situation is normal, but in reality, it is actually all fouled up or messed up. It's actually an acronym for military from World War II. You can look it up. That's the right word, too, I used. When we come together as church body, there must not be divisions among us. There is no place in the church for pride, jealousy, or selfish ambition. When these are in the church, there will be disorder. There will be every vile practice. Let me move on to verse 17. It states that true wisdom is from above. Look with me. It says this. It says, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Please don't write these in your blanks yet. Thank you. That's why I wanted to warn you. I'm reading God's word. I got other words. Fill in your blank. At first glance, you see it looks like some of the fruits of the Spirit. And you're right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then self-control. See, against these, there is no law and no wisdom against that. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, there's no wisdom that could be against you, no law that could be against you, because worldly wisdom is opposed to godly wisdom. That's the fight that rages on with us, right? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. It is a hopeless battle without Christ. Without Christ, you are under the law. You are following worldly wisdom. You're trying to figure out if you are right or the guy next to you is right. You're running by the wisdom from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Seek Christ. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the wisdom of grace, not by law. Grace-filled wisdom is irresistible. It's attractive. It draws you to the giver. God's grace and wisdom draws us to Christ, who is wisdom. Some of you men, I hope, you have told your women how attractive they were for Valentine's Day. I hope. But what's more attractive than outward beauty is the inward beauty our women have as they are being wise to obeying the word. That's beauty. That's attractive. And let me not just, you know, uphold the women, but let me just urge on the men too. Even those of us with missing hair and gray hairs, you can look attractive by being wise to the word. The first description is pure. Now, before you write it down, do not write it in the blank. I only put six blanks on your thing, and there's actually seven total. But it helps me because pure is actually not one of them. Pure is the overarching characteristic of wisdom. So put pure right next to that term, what true wisdom is from above, and put in parentheses pure, and put it nice and big, because pure is the whole thing that wisdom is, and then all these other characteristics will fall underneath that. It's undefiled. It comes from one who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because Christ is pure, if you hope in him, you become pure. That's the miraculous thing. That's the beauty. You put away sensuality and pride and covetousness. A person's heart is pure when they have unmixed devotion to God. If we ask for God's wisdom, he gives it generously. But if we doubt, thinking that we need to add God's wisdom to our already existing worldly wisdom, then we'll be like a wave tossed back and forth. James 4:8 says, we are commanded to purify our hearts from these double-minded motives of godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Wisdom is first pure. It's unmixed. And so this is where I get to the next bunch of the next six here. Let me tell you this. Rhyming with alliteration by matching the sounds of the beginning of the words, it's not Baptistic. It's not. And don't even think Dave came up with it, right? He does a really good job. Let me show you here. The following characteristics of wisdom are so important, God wanted James to make them very memorable. So, in Greek, if you guys want to read Greek, the next four words actually start with the letter E. All four of the next, and then the following two sound with an A sound. So it's E-A. It's almost like a rhyming song. I couldn't find any good words in the English letter that start with a letter, vowel. So I'm going to attempt to copy James's idea of rhyming with alliteration. So here's the fill in the blanks if you want to do that. It's mediator, meek, moldable, merciful actions, fair-minded, from the heart. That's the six. Mediator, meek, moldable, merciful actions, fair-minded, from the heart. And if you want, you can go on YouTube and look up the song for James 3:17. The guy sings it pretty well. The word peaceful in our Bible is not just peaceful, easy feelings. Just taking a walk to cool off. It's active peacemaking. Christ, who is our mediator, didn't just sit by and let peace happen. He became our mediator, making peace by his blood. Because of Christ, we rejoice at making peace, because we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the blood of peace. Let me ask you this. Are you a mediator like Christ is for you? Are you a mediator for other people? Are you actively trying to make peace? The next one, gentle or meek, as I described it, is a person who is wrong but forgoes his rights. And again, Jesus did this. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. And upon him, the chastisement has brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. The next one, open to reason or moldable, is a willingness to submit to persuasion. Easily persuaded. It's being teachable. With an open spirit, the wise are open to reason because they're submissive. It says, teach me. I want to be where you are, you and me together. Is this how you act in your marriage? Is this how you act at work? Is this how you act with your theology? Are you open? Are you moldable? Are you persuadable? Right? Or are you no longer persuadable and instead actually a fool? Full of mercy or good fruits, or is what I call merciful actions. It's compassion in action. Scripture states faith apart from works is dead. And this phrase is saying mercy apart from good fruit is dead. So it ties the knowledge of what wisdom is to the fleshing it out, right? If you're going to be wise, you're actually going to be merciful to people. And you're going to see it. You see wisdom. You see what merciful actions are. Being wise doesn't mean we understand everything that's going on because of our superior knowledge, but that we do the right thing as life comes along. Not our accomplishments, but relational unity. Fair-minded means you constantly treat people with the same grace. You don't treat those with more riches or extra knowledge, a little more better or... See, I even said that in a weird way. A little more better. You sit with everybody, not just the rich and famous. You don't make distinctions. You never say, well, you sit over there or sit at my feet. No. And then the last one, sincere from the heart. It's without hypocrisy. And again, we heard about this in Sunday school. It's what many unbelievers claim Christians to be. Hypocrites. Many people, including Christians, are not what they seem to be. True wisdom is you see what you get. No masks, no pretense. Do people online know that you're a Christian by the posts that you like or not like? Or what you love so much? It's an open book. Social media is. Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian by how you handle difficulties at work or how you react to others being promoted and not you? Is your testimony that you behaved in the world with simplicity and godly character, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and grace towards others? You see, unlike the harvest that the worldly wisdom gets of disorder and every vile practice, what you receive, verse 18, is the harvest of righteousness as you sow peace as peacemakers. That's a long one. In your notes, the last one is righteousness as you sow peace as peacemakers. Righteousness cannot be produced by bitterness and selfish ambition. Righteousness can only grow in a climate of peace. Specifically, peaceful relationships with other Christians, showing love to the outsiders so that they actually know what the love of God is. Again, being wise does not mean understanding everything because of your superior knowledge, but it is doing the right thing as life comes along, not driven by my accomplishments or your accomplishments, but rather relational unity. That's what wisdom is. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Thank you for listening. I hope that God's word has helped you to transform your lives and help you understand what true wisdom is about. I want to ask the worship team to come forward as we sing one more song. I'd encourage you to read James, very concise book.